Go with me to John 10. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, sorry. Hallelujah. You know, you don't want to take for granted being able to just be in this place. Just being able to be in this place, in this house, be part of what God is doing. Okay. So if you're online, I just want you to post me something, send me something. Just send me a little hello, okay? All right, I'm saying hello to you. You say hello to me. That's how it works. Okay? So I just wanted to get you included. Amen. So, yeah, online. But you can say hello anyway. Oh, you're online now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. John 10, verse 9. Say, I am the door. And if anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. We know that is the basis from which we have sprung off into this whole journey. That is the basis from which everything else is being built, to be able to go in, to see him as the door, to see Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, as the door whom we use to go in and out and take this journey with him. And so as we see that, I want to just draw your attention to a few more things here, because the other day LaRue said something, and let me see if I can, I don't know if I got it exactly right, but here's what I heard. John 10:10, when he decided on Wednesday night. And if you haven't been here on Wednesday night in a little while, come. Because we've been having some real powerful services. But on Wednesday night, he said that John 10:10, which is the one we're fixing to read, it was restoring the right to the tree of life. Yeah. Restoring the right to the tree of life. That might not be exact quote, but that was the way, the restoring the right to eat from the tree of life. Now, that was what he said. That's not what I wrote, but we'll give him credit. Next time you're not getting credit, so you enjoy your one time. So John 10:10 says this: the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. You can remember it like this: devil bad, God good. Devil bad, God good. Okay, let's just keep it real simple, all right? Around where you live, okay? Devil bad, God good. Thief comes to kill and to steal and destroy. And God comes that he might give life and give it life more abundantly. It says right here, I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. They might have life and have it abundantly. This is something that we're seeing that what God can do. So as we begin to understand, this is an access into the tree of life. I just found that interesting when he said that, because I had never really looked at it that way. And so one of the things that caught my attention there was just simply that we come in and we give this Zoe life. The life there is the word Zoe. And so Zoe is more than just one of Arnold LaRue's dogs. Okay? Amen. Zoe is defined like this. And you'll find this interesting. I mean, while Anna was talking up there, I was just thinking about so many different things. She asked, have you ever been in a wreck that totaled? I said, my first three cars I totaled. I mean, it took me a while to realize that there are limits to what you can do. And a jet ski and a number of things. But anyway, that was a sort of different deal. And then the other question I had was, all those tapes that you were playing, did you pay for those? We bootlegged them, uh-huh. Now you know why all our tapes are given out free. Because he's had a penance to pay all these years. It's good to confess your sin. I was frustrated and upset about something this week. And then I had to realize that ultimately what I was really frustrated about was me. Me. Because I was trying to put it off on somebody else. I wanted to put it off on somebody else. But really, when I really looked at it, it was really about me. I just began to hear this song. Take me to the river. Dip me in the water. Do you remember that? Al Green? Okay. All right. This past year day? Oh, okay. So I was going somewhere. Zoe, take me to the river. Dip me in the water. We're going to have to make that our theme song around here. I think you can do it better than I can, Sharon. So life, Zoe, life. The word life is the word Zoe. And it says, right here is a definition that's going to catch your attention. Life, real and genuine. A life active and vigorous, devoted to God. Blessed in proportion, even in the world of those who put the, in this world of those who put their trust in God. Let me say it again. Blessed in portion, even in this world of those who put their trust in God. Now here's the one that really gets your attention. But after resurrection, to be consummated by new ascensions. To be consummated by new ascensions. In other words, Zoe life, this life that we're being abundantly supplied, is an access to new ascensions. It's a confirming of the covenant and an access into a new ascension. It's a confirming of everything that He's already laid out for us, and then it gives us an access into that which has been opened. See, in this chapter here, He's beginning to open up some things. Because they had an understanding of God that was very limited. Their understanding of God was God could only exist in the temple. At this moment, when He's speaking to them, they don't yet understand. Now remember over there in John 4, if you want to flip there to John 4, 23. Because this is part of their understanding. This is why He's addressing this. Now, He's talking to the Samaritan woman. Yes. Thank you, Cody. Samaritan woman, what did you see? Samaritan woman, where are you going to be? That's right. Hey, there's a healing in the house. There's a healing in the house. Actually, there it really was already this morning, even in pre-service. Miss Anita La Cruz, yeah. De La Cruz. Miss Anita De La Cruz, if I can get it all out. She was back there, and just in the pre-service time, the presence of God just moved in with healing and just touched her body. And she's free, pain-free. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Make it spontaneous everywhere we go. Everywhere we go. Make it spontaneous. So here, he's speaking to the Samaritan woman, and she has this idea. So that verse 22, she said, you worship, verse 20, our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and you people, you Jews, you people, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men should worship. But see, what she's identifying is the temples. The temples, the Jewish temple and then the Samaritan temple. She's only identifying where God can be worshiped in those two places. And what's His response? His response is to open up this thing a little bit. He says, but an hour is coming, verse 23, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. in spirit and in truth, for God seeks such to be his worshipers. In spirit and in truth, meaning the beginning, he's beginning to introduce them to this idea that God is spirit and therefore he's everywhere. They didn't have that understanding. David had that understanding, but the people in general only thought you met God in the synagogue. And so when he's beginning to tell them there that he came to give life, he's telling them, I'm coming to meet you where you are and not just in the synagogue. I'm coming to meet you right where you live, and I'm coming to take you into the temple. I'm coming to give you a new ascension when you haven't had one. I'm going to take you into a new place, a new dwelling, and a new access to that dwelling. He's opening up their understanding of what is available to them. It's remarkable to me that David had that understanding. Psalm 139, verse 8, says, even if I ascend unto heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. And that's the context of the thing that I'm sharing today, is God is with you. God is with you. Because when we begin to understand that he's with us, it begins to change how we do life. I'm going to tell on myself again. See, I had a little frustration. I did a wedding yesterday, but on Friday I remembered I had not taken my clothes to the cleaners. And so I went to the cleaners, and guess what? Because of COVID, my cleaners no longer does a daily service. And they could get it back Monday. I was like, that don't work. So I was polite to her, but I went out in my truck and I was a little frustrated. It was like, okay, I brought this on myself, but it doesn't make it give me a solution. But see, I could have eliminated the frustration if I had just said, God's with me. I could have eliminated the frustration. I could have eliminated one whole step. See, we make these steps, right? I could eliminate that whole step just by saying, hey, God is with me. He's not going to leave me in dirty clothes to go through this wedding in. He loves me too much. And just if I had understood that in that moment, if I just stayed in that place, I wouldn't have been frustrated. And as it turns out, there's a cleaner that actually not only does daily cleaning, but they have their own shop. They had it to me by 2:00. And it's 3 minutes down the road. Perfect. But see, I could have skipped a step. If we understand God is with us, then that means we're going to not lose a lot of, not lose your temper, not lose your patience, not lose sleep, because God is with me. Not stress over someone. Has anybody ever stressed? If I didn't see your hand, you're a liar. Those that didn't raise your hand, reports for sozo. Yes. We've all stressed. But you know, when God is with us, we don't have to stress. When God is with me, it's going to work out some way or another. God is going to take care of it, because that's what he does. And he's so very good at it. And he's really good at it if you let him do it. If you get out of the way. I didn't look at anybody in particular, did I? He's really good at it if you get out of the way. I'm having a lot of fun up here. Yes. If I understand that God is with me, I no longer have to be lonely. I no longer have to be abandoned. I no longer have to be a victim. I no longer have to be sad. That doesn't mean that you can't have a temporary emotion, but that means I have a place where I can have a residence and a confidence in him. Because there might be a moment when you have a temporary emotion that happens, but when you begin to contemplate whose you are and then contemplate that he's with you, it puts you in a new place. Amen? Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Whatever you want to give attention to is going to grow. Whatever you give attention to, it's good. I stole it from him, but it's good. I won't say that again, but whatever you give attention to. So when I begin to give him, when I begin to give him attention as the one who is with me, as the one who's providing for me, as the one who's owning me, the one who loves me, the one who is choosing to be with me, the one who enjoys me, now I can begin to return and reciprocate that to him. Amen? Our honor and what we will honor speaks volumes. What we honor speaks volumes. Do we give all our honor to some sports figure? Do we give all our honor to some political ideology? What we honor speaks volumes. Hallelujah. Okay. So I wanted to have just, remind me on John 10:10 to come back to that right at the very end. Because there's more to the story. But I want to uncover that at the end. So life is our consummation of ascension. It's our return to the access the tree of life. And I want to just take us now to 1 Samuel chapter 5. Because see, some of these things have happened before. First Samuel chapter 5, it says, verse 1. Now the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it to the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. See, they had conquered Israel. And because Israel had been foolish enough, they put their ark out in front of them without ever inquiring of God as to whether or not to do that. And so when they conquered it, they swept this up. Now, the Philistines' idea was basically not to replace Dagon with the God of Israel, but to just add him to the God of Israel. There's a lot of religions that, what is it, like a million for the Indians? Like a million different gods that they have. You know, they just keep adding another again for the Hindus. That's it. So that's a real thing. People do that. But here's the result. Because, see, they're not just dealing with just any god. They're not dealing with a little wooden peg. So when Ashdod rose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set him in his place again. He fell on his face. He bowed down to the God of Israel. He bowed down to the God of Israel. It's good for all of us to bow down to the God of Israel. Whether we're forced into it or whether we do it just because we're choosing to honor him. Amen? Someday we'll all bow down to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we'll acknowledge him as what he is. This Dagon got to do it a little early. Amen? Hallelujah. And so they set him back up again. But when the verse 4, when they arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. Day 2 now. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off on the threshold, and only the trunk of Dagon was left. Mess with my God. Because they now, not only they set him up the first time, sometimes if you have to prop up your God, it's not the right God. If it falls down, just let it fall down. So they set him back up, and when they set him back up, now he falls down, but he loses his head and his hands. And he was part human and part fish, and so the human part of him just was sliced off. God's saying something. God's saying something. See, his hands represent his power. His head represents his authority. God cut off his power and his authority. He stood there and he made it seem so they understood that the hands and authority, the power and authority of this God is cut off. In relation to the God of Israel, it doesn't even exist. Now see, when they conquered him, they had the idea. See, if you look at, we have to, I guess, go back in history a little bit, because when they were walking, when they were overcoming Israel, they probably had the idea that since Israel succumbed to their army, that God was not with Israel anymore, or that their Dagon was greater than the God of Israel. And this little thing that just occurred here proved to them Dagon's not greater. Dagon's not greater. And see, we have to wonder, why did that even happen? And if you go back and you go back a couple chapters, you can begin to see. Let me just see why this even happened here. Chapter 2, verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel, how they lay with all the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Verse 29. Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling? And honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel. In other words, Eli, who was the current judge for all of Israel, he judged Israel for 40 years. He was also the high priest. And in that, he was allowing his children to just run roughshod over everything and defile the temple. And defile the temple. He was defiling. They were defiling the temple. And Eli, by extension, was defiling the temple because he didn't put a stop to it even when he knew about it. We're called to put a stop to it. But there was those things were happening there in the temple. And that was what, because what they would do is they would make an offering. People would bring the offering and they would take the choicest parts of it for themselves. That's what it meant by getting fat. They would take the choicest parts of it for themselves and just give God the remnant. That was just what LaRue was talking about during the offering time. So we basically had that going on in this environment. Not only so they pretty much just kind of did what they want. They were supposed to be the priests. They were supposed to be representing Israel. One of them was supposed to step up and be the next judge. But it obviously wasn't going to happen here. But see, that brought upon the nation a great quiet. It brought upon the nation a great pain because the whole nation was under this structure. And it says up here in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and the word from God was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. The word of God was rare and visions were infrequent. In other words, the activity of God, the interactions of God had all but disappeared during this time. Because why? If no one's listening, why talk? I know today we just talk whether somebody's listening or not. But if somebody's not listening, why are we talking? The Father was just waiting for them to be ready to have a heart to hear, a heart to move. So there was this apostasy that was upon Israel at that time, and that's why the ark got captured. That's why all these things happened. And as that happened, now you're what was just an outworking of what was already in their heart. God had left the building. Matter of fact, where is it? Chapter 4. Right after the ark had been captured, one of the guy's wife bore a child. And as she's bearing a child, verse 21 says, she called the boy Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed. Now, I challenge that. That's what she said. That's what she saw. The glory has departed. The ark did, in fact, leave. That was part of the glory of Israel. But did that change God's love for Israel in any way? It didn't change his heart for Israel. It didn't change what he was going to do for Israel. It didn't change the coming of the Messiah from Israel. It didn't change God's plan one iota. But it did create an atmosphere in there where there was an apathy that needed to be addressed. And so God began to address the apathy. It's interesting to note that when the ark went to the Philistines, no one went to get the ark. When the ark came back from the Philistines, because as the ark was there, after he cut off Dagon's head and Dagon's hands, then he began creating pestilence within the camp, and then they moved him from one camp to another until all five camps had been involved. All the people of the Philistines had been involved, and they all said, hey, get this thing out of our country, because we see there's a correlation between its presence and what's going on. And so God removes it from there in a supernatural way. And when he places it back in the land of Israel, guess what? The Israelites don't go get it. That's how deep the apathy had gotten. Not until David. Not until David. David was the one who said, let me go get the ark. Now, he did it wrong the first time. Hey, we're all given a redo. But his heart was to go and retrieve what God had given to them. He understood the importance of it, but he wasn't looking at it as the presence of God. He was looking at it as a way to bless God. He didn't look at it as this ark is the only place that God can be. He recognized God was with him always, no matter where he was at. But this ark being with us will help symbolize those things for everybody else. That's what's necessary for us to recognize, is the ark is with you. When you're walking into trouble, when you're walking into a situation, when you're walking into something that's going to cause depression or misery, or what was the rest of that? I don't remember what. Woe is me, deep depression, misery. I don't remember. I don't want to think about those things. So. When you're walking into something like that, you would have to know God is with you. And if you'll know God is with you, then you don't need the ark to symbolize that God is with you. You just need it so that others can know God is with you. Because in your heart, he's already here. In David's heart, he was already there. David wanted to honor God. He did it as an honor. Remember what I said? You're what you honor makes a big difference. What he did is he caused the whole nation now to rise up and honor God. He brought the ark so that the whole nation could see the God who had delivered him. Exactly. Dunamis. Dunamis. Exousia. Dunamis, the power and the authority, exousia. God has given us that authority. The authority, if they'd known Paul, they'd have known that what they were attempting to do can't work. Okay? Because Ephesians 1, you go to Ephesians 1 with me. I'm just going to take you everywhere in the Bible today. Last time I was up, I didn't get to say a whole lot of scripture. This time I'm going to double down on the scripture. See, if they had known Paul, they would already know they're already in trouble. Verse 20, so he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule, all authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. In other words, all authority, that's the exousia and dunamis power. He put him and set him above all these things. Effectively, when Dagon fell down, all that was removed from him. That was just simply what Christ does for you and me. He's Christ in the same way as the one who's above all the other powers, all the other authorities, all those things. It's important for us to understand the authority that he has and the authority he's placed into your hand. He gave you, in John 1, he says, I give you the right or the authority to become children of God. It's your right. It's your authority. It's your exousia. It's available to you. Not because you're perfect, but because you're his. Because you're his. Matthew 1 and 23 says, God, Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. Hallelujah. He put all these things under his subjection. Exousia in John 1. I see Missy said hello. And I got Lena and Eric and Debbie and Victoria. Hallelujah. So, and Sue, blessings all. Anybody else? Let me know you're out there. Okay, and let's see. Where was I going? Oh, hi. John 1, verse 12. Exousia, the power of choice, the liberty to do as one pleases. The liberty to do as one pleases. It's a governmental authority. A governmental authority. In other words, a king has the liberty, has the authority, the liberty to do what he pleases. He gets to set what the rule is. That's in you. The power of authority and the right of privilege. Here's the one that captured. The right or power of rule or government. The one whose will and commands must be submitted to by others. So that means when you're standing in front of a devil, you got the authority. When you're standing in front of somebody with sickness and disease, guess what? There's authority. Amen. You have authority. Luke 10:19 says that he gives us the authority, the power over all, in that regard, over all, over, let me just read it to you. Already, it's been too long since I said that one. I used to say this one every day. Behold, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions. In other words, all the darkness that comes against you, all the creepy things. Some of you girls need those creepy things that come against you. You have the authority. And over all the power of the enemy. And over all the power of the enemy. All the dunamis of the enemy. That dunamis of the enemy doesn't match up to the authority that you're given as a ruler to rule over this thing, to set it in its place, to declare what God has said. Amen? Okay. Hallelujah. So, the hour is coming where we're going to worship in spirit and in truth. We're going to worship in spirit because we're here. We're going to worship in spirit and in truth because he's with us. Because the truth is that which is the foundation that everything else is based on. The foundation which shifts everything else that happens. When that authority is coming out of the foundation of Christ in you, that exousia comes into work, comes into play, comes into action. The dunamis, that dunamis is where we get the word dynamite. It's the explosive power. It's the thing that we can do with our hand. That's the explosive power. That power belongs to you. What was cut off there in the Philistines' God, what was cut off is something that God is already freely giving to us. Why? Because we choose to come and ascend into him. We choose to come and recognize who we are and allow him to cut off the orphan spirit, the old man, the old way of doing things. When we allow him to cut off that orphan spirit, we allow him to begin addressing and pulling forth who we really are. The more that you address the new, the more that you see of the new, the more that you will be able to walk in the new. Again, what you look at, what you focus on, what you give attention to will grow. Hallelujah. When she said, when the wife had, the mother would said, Ichabod, the glory departed. The glory departed because they weren't honoring God. Glory departed because there was no honor in Israel for the one who had brought him out. The Philistines, actually, when they saw the ark coming into the battle, they were afraid. In other words, the Philistines had a greater fear of the Lord than the Israel. But see, the Philistines' victory wasn't about them or Dagon. Sometimes we encounter things and we think that what happened was really about me because I'm so great. But no, in this situation, it was really about their neglect of their God. He's calling all of us to bring it into a place of honor. And as we honor him, he's going to release the power, the authority that he has already cut off of the enemy. He's going to release it to you. But is this a matter of what will you honor? Will you be aware of the God with you? Will you be aware of God in you? Colossians 1:27. Because see, it's the glory that God has to give you, Christ in you. And as Christ in you begins to grow, as Christ in you begins to be more and more a part of your thinking, now I'm going to respond to my environment in a different way. I told you to remind me about John 10:10, but remember John 10:10, we're basically he's going to give life and life more abundantly. Go with me to Revelations 22. Let me show you what else it says right there. And we're going to go to 14. I'm going to read it from two different versions. Out of the New American Standard, blessed are those who wash their robes that they might have the right, the exousia, to the tree of life. And they may enter to the gates to the city. In other words, blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right, the privilege, the possibility of doing what they please to enter in and receive of the tree of life. To receive from the tree of life. King James says it this way. He said, blessed are they who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Those that do his commandments, those who walk in his love, those who will walk in agreement and in accordance with the Lord of God. In other words, that's the ones who've washed their robes. That's the ones who've come and presented themselves before you. You can't wash your robes until you present yourself in front of him to do so. And when you do so, now all of a sudden, now he's given you access to receive from the tree of life. The very thing that we've talked about actually is said specifically in Scripture. So take me to the water. Dip me in the water. As we walk with him, as we allow ourselves to be submitted so that the robe of righteousness is placed upon us, that robe of righteousness that comes from him now defines us as one who can enter in. It's not, notice, it's not my work that did it. It's not my effort. Now, there's an effort that goes with believing, but it's not because of my striving and physically doing something with my hands that got me there. It's because, why? Because the righteousness of God was placed upon me simply because I entered in with him. And as such, I now can partake of the tree of life, the tree of life. Take, well, guess what? That's tree of life is another place of ascension. Further ascension. So I got an ascension that brings me into another place of ascension. It's his and it's yours. His authority is with you. His presence is with you. God himself is in you. And it's time for us to rejoice. Amen.